book of Matthew chapter 12. In this chapter, we're going to see that Jesus is going to be addressing and doing some stuff in the face of the religious weirdness that the day of the Sabbath is all about. Now remember, he had said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you could almost see the spiritual leadership, and I put that in air quotations, and they're thinking, what? We have rest. We have a whole day of rest. It was called the Sabbath. Now, the very first time that the Sabbath shows up is in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. God worked 6 days creating the heavens and the earth and the raiders. Remember that? It's all in there. And then the seventh day, he what? And I remember as a brand new Christian looking at that going, well, I thought God was all powerful. Why does he have to take a Gatorade break? He was actually performing a model. The humans who would come along later would definitely need one day of rest. And then when it becomes codified in the law, the 613 some do's and don'ts, God says, okay, you humans, work 6 days, but take the seventh day off and rest. Do no great or extraordinary burdens on that day. Because what's it for? It's a day for all the workaholic type A personalities to chill. And you know who you are. It's a day for the lazy to get up and work 6 days. But that is to say, balance. What were you supposed to do on day 7? Rest. Reflect on all the blessings that God has given us. Look at your spouse and say, I praise God for you. Look at your kids and say, I praise God for you too. I'm sorry for that hesitation right there. Children are a blessing from God. They're the gift that keep on giving. My kids gave me a nice head cold for today. Resting, it's pretty simple. Just don't burden yourself with a lot of other stuff and focus in on a God who loves you like crazy, has a purpose and a plan for you and your family. And what did the humans do with that? What did the religious elite, what did they do? They started to encumber with all kinds of okay, yeah, buts. By the time Jesus is here on the scene, some 1,500 years after Moses had given that law, it was codified, all the things you could and couldn't do, in a 60-plus volume work called the Talmud and the Mishnah. And it got really, really strange. You've heard me say it before, you can't walk across somebody's lawn on the Sabbath. Why not? Because you might inadvertently kick a seed. Boink. And if you kick a seed, it's the same as sowing a seed. And sowing a seed is work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. One of my favorite, you can't tie a knot, said the religious people. You can't tie a knot on the Sabbath because you're probably tying a knot on something that you're working on. So don't do that, said the Pharisees. And then the lady said, well, we had to tie knots on our undergarments. Now what are we supposed to do then? Okay, you can tie those knots. And so then people want to get around that, like say lower a bucket into a well. You can't tie a knot to the bucket. So what you did was you tied your rope to the lady's undergarment and the undergarment to the bucket. And Pharisees would say, well done. Oh, it got crazy. Remember, Jesus is talking about rest. And the Pharisees are all, we got a day of rest. It's called the Sabbath. Oh, really, says Jesus. Watch this. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. Now, unlike our breadbasket of America and Gardnerville and some of these locations, you'll notice that the fields are sort of delineated by these grids of square miles or square half a miles or whatever it might be. In this day, they really didn't have that sort of delineation at all. There weren't really straight fences very often. And there were places called the wayside, which was the trampled down portions between the fields. But they often were not in straight lines. And so oftentimes the farmer would plant more or less on either side of this wayside, and sometimes it was a meander through a field. So it wasn't like today, if I cut the corner and climb or hop over a fence, then I know that I'm in somebody's yard. That's not what it was like. To get around in this region, you had to sort of meander at times through somebody's field. And in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23, it talks about that if someone is hungry and they take some of the grain and they kind of roll it between their hands like this and pluck off some of the kernels and eat it, that that was okay. The problem that Jesus and his disciples are going to get into was not that they were gleaning grain from somebody's pasture. It's that they were doing it on what day? The Sabbath. The Pharisees got all excited about that. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, look, look, look. Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." We have to delineate. Not lawful according to the scribes and the Pharisees, but completely lawful according to the word. What were these Pharisees and Sadducees doing in the fields in the first place? I wrote in my margin. One of the things you weren't supposed to do is you weren't supposed to go more than so much distance from your house. It was called a Sabbath's day journey, and it equates to roughly about 3,000 feet. Now, the disciples, they didn't have a lodging. They weren't living and operating out of a fixed home very often. And so where they were setting up camp, 3,000 feet, was evidently somewhere close to this field. What were the Pharisees and the Sadducees doing there? They were watching. And that's how religion can be. They go out of their way to find fault, to inflict their constraints upon others. Verse 3. But he, Jesus, said to them, "Have you not read?" Remember, these guys would commit entire sections of scripture to memory. They knew a lot of Bible, they just didn't live it. "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priests." You might want to scratch in your margin there. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. That's the story when David is fleeing King Saul. He had worked out that code with his good friend Jonathan, the son of King Saul. He says to Jonathan, "I think your father's trying to kill me." And Jonathan's like, "Really? You think so? In fact, they're putting together this banquet tonight, and the king has asked me to come sit at the table, but I don't think I'm gonna, because I think he's gonna kill me." "No," says Jonathan. He says to David, "I'll tell you what, you stay here. I'll go to the banquet, and I'll kind of feel out and see if dad has got something rough on his mind." David hiding, listening for Jonathan. "The arrow is a little further." And imagine that David's heart sank. Wow. And he is on the lam. He's on the run. And he stops at a place called Nob, where there's some priests there. And priests were often in training. And what God had stipulated was you bring the showbread, each for the tribe of Israel, 12 tribes, and you lay them on the table of showbread. And it's there for a certain and prescribed number of days. And then after those days are done, you take that first batch out and you put a new batch in. What do you do with the old showbread? That was allowed only by the law for the priests. The story is in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. But the law about only Aaron and the priests can eat the showbread, Exodus 29, verse 32. Sabbath principle, says Jesus. Preserving life is more important to God than the rules of typical church stuff. How many of you are glad that our Father looks at us through these lenses? But not the religious people. Oh, foul, foul. Also, it's interesting too, in that story, the rightful king of Israel was who, everybody? Was David. Saul was a usurper. David was being rejected as the rightful king of Israel. Does that ring a bell in these current circumstances? In the margin of your Bible there, write, king. Jesus is identifying with David as king. That's important. Verse 5. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and they're blameless? What are you talking about, Lord? Write Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10. If you read that, it says, all right, on the Sabbath, you priests, you have to double all of the sacrifices. That means double the work and effort of the priests. And aren't you supposed to rest on the Sabbath? Unless you're a priest, right? The priests, that meant double the work. And technically speaking, wouldn't that make them lawbreakers on the Sabbath? Another Sabbath principle. To obey is better than sacrifices or rituals. Then write in your margin there, priest. In the first little section, verse 3 and 4, Jesus was identifying with David the king. Here in verse 5, he's identifying with the priests. Verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And they're all going, what's he talking about? Verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's Jesus citing Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. If you knew what God's heart really was for the Sabbath, mercy. Mercy. Jesus is identifying with the prophet. Are you seeing with me? King, priest, and prophet. What is he sort of saying to these jokers in Levitical code as to who he is? Prophet, priest, and king. You would not have condemned the guiltless, talking about his disciples, who were still kind of dusting the crumbs off of their mustache. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. There are many places in the Bible where God's word says that Jesus Christ is God. And there are people that say, nuh-uh, he never claimed to be the God who created the heavens and the earth. Oh, yes, he did. And here is one of them. You'll miss it, however. You might not catch it if you don't have the deep background of a Jewish understanding. Jesus is claiming, I wrote that. The most important Sabbath principle is Jesus is the author of the Sabbath. The author, by inference, of the law. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Let me sort of put it down where the cookie's on the lower part of the shelf where we can get it. Jesus is God. He's saying so right here. Prophet, priest, and king. This is the most important Sabbath principle of all. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Imagine the revelation this was for Paul when Paul finally figured out that this Jesus, this Nazarene, who dared claim to be Messiah, ooh, the nerve of that guy, thought Paul, until he met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. My Lord and my King. Can you imagine all the light bulbs that went on in Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and all of his Old Testament training? So much so, so overwhelmed was he that in the book of Colossians chapter 2, listen to what he says. I get it now. Let no one judge you, Christians, in food or drink or NFL team adherence, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Don't let anyone judge you. Why? These are all shadows of things to come, but the substance is Christ. I love my wife very, very much for a number of reasons. pretty awesome. She's not too tough on the eyes. You might have noticed that. Sings like an angel. Loves our kids like crazy. Loves this lunk. Lord knows why. But imagine if she was passing down, let's say, the hallway, and the strong light from one of the fixtures shines across her form, but then puts a shadow on the floor right below me. I don't see her, but the way that the light shines, I see her shadow. And I see her shadow, and I say, "Baby." And then I dive down and start smooching the carpet. "I love you, I love you, I love you." And she's watching me go nutty cuckoo on a shadow. What might she think? Time for Steve to get a little bit of a rest. "I love you, I love you." And she's all, "I'm standing right here. I'll be right with you." I love you, shadow." Now, we would see that as being ridiculous. This is what Paul is saying in the book of Colossians. The rites and the rituals, the festivals and the feasts, and the Sabbath are all shadows. The real thing is Jesus Christ, you guys. And isn't that how it goes with so many religions? They get so excited about being on the treadmill of observance and jumping through the hoops of whatever that they miss entirely the intent of the whole reason. Relationship with a God who loves me like crazy. Verse 9. "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue." Whose synagogue? It was theirs. That's very comforting to me. Very comforting indeed. In the synagogue, there are people that really do want the real and living God. That's why Jesus goes in. But it's also populated by a whole bunch of naysayers, tongue cluckers, and people just kind of looking down their nose. Who does this guy think he is? I want you to notice something. Could Jesus have said, "I'm not going to go to that church. There's too many hypocrites in there"? Would he be correct? But watch what he does. He goes there anyway. Thank you, Lord. We all are not living nearly what we know. But Jesus says, "Because I know that there are hearts in this room who really and truly want that relationship with me, I'll go in any time and every time someone asks me." Wow. "Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand." Now, remember the context. "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." The religious say, "No, thank you. Don't need your yoke, your rest. We have the Sabbath." And he's just been giving story after story. You guys aren't catching the Sabbath thing. Now, watch for this firsthand, powerful demonstration. "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might what, everybody? Accuse him. This is a setup. Don't know if this guy was a synagogue goer. Could have been. My hunch is everybody knew that this guy had a withered hand and was customary in that culture. If you couldn't make a living on your own, then you would usually take up a space in some place where you would ask for alms. You would be there for years at a time. I don't know that he was a synagogue goer, but he was this day, because likely these guys scooped him up and said, "Come with us. We would like you to come to synagogue with us." Really, he might have thought? Fellowship at last by the Pharisees? "I'd love to go to your synagogue, thank you." I don't know that it went down that way, but I wonder. It was nonetheless a plant. So then they pointed to this guy and they said, "Look at this guy's deficiency. That's what religion does. Look, 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 look." "So, Rabbi, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, the Bible says clearly, do no work. Almost as simple as that. And these 60 plus volumes of the Talmud and the Mishnah and other rabbinical writings and traditions, of course, they were replete with, "You can't do this and you can't do that. And you can't do this and you can't do that." So what are you going to do, Mr. Messiah man? You're going to heal this guy on the Sabbath? Verse 11. Then he, Jesus, said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? That's a rhetorical question. Who would do this, everyone? Everyone would do this. Verse 12. But how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I wrote my margin, says the Lord of the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And I wonder if the scribes and Pharisees were going, ooh, he's going to do it. We're going to bust him. We are so awesome. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Religion without true relationship with Jesus Christ is pompous, fault-finding, snooty, holier-than-thou, deadly. Verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Verse 16, yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, he's going to cite Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved one in whom my soul is well pleased. Right in your margin there, that's what God said at Jesus' baptism. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Was that because the father was just tickled because Jesus was getting after his ministry? Or was it God's voice, his own commanding voice, giving credibility and credence and officiating that he is Messiah? Powerful stuff. I wrote in my margin, the words that boomed out at Jesus' baptism, the Father's confirmation of Jesus being Messiah. I will put my spirit upon him, and he, capital H, of course, speaking of Messiah, will declare justice to the Gentiles. I bet that always bugged the rabbis in rabbi school. When they get to Isaiah and their study right about chapter 42, he's going to do what to the Gentiles? What? God brought and spoke the Jewish people into existence for a number of reasons. And one of them was that Israel was supposed to be a model to the world. That when you love God, trust him, obey his commandments, you get blessed. In fact, you can't even outrace the blessings. God sees to it that they overtake you. But when you don't obey God's word, God's will, the enemy comes in great destruction. Israel was supposed to be a model for the whole world. And by the time Jesus shows up, the Pharisees and Sadducees would walk through the streets and be careful to recognize Jew, Gentile. Don't touch them. If you even touched a Gentile in their teaching and understanding, you were unclean.